Corinthians chapter 5. Our session this morning has to do with time. Just recently in our survey class, we noted that Solomon tells us there's a time for everything. Listen to the illustration. In his autobiography, Just As I Am, Billy Graham tells about a conversation he had with John F. Kennedy shortly after his election. On the way back to the Kennedy house, the president-elect stopped the car and turned to me. "Do you believe in the second coming of Jesus Christ?" he asked. "I most certainly do." "Well, does my church believe it?" "They have it in their creeds." "They don't preach it," he said. "They don't tell us much about it. I'd like to know what you think." I explained what the Bible said about Christ coming the first time, dying on the cross, rising from the dead, and then promising that he would come back again. Only then, I said, are we going to have a permanent world peace? "Very interesting," he said, and looked away. "We'll have to talk more about that someday," and he drove on. Several years later, the two met again at the 1963 National Prayer Breakfast. I had the flu, Graham remembers. After I gave my short talk and he gave his, we walked out of the hotel to get to his car together, as was always our custom. At the curb, he turned to me. "Billy, could you ride back to the White House with me? I'd like to see you for a minute." "Mr. President, I've got a fever, I protested. "Not only am I weak, but I don't want to give you this thing. Couldn't we walk and talk some other time? Couldn't we wait and talk some other time?" It was a cold, snowy day, and I was freezing as I stood there without my overcoat. "Of course," he said graciously, but the two would never meet again. Later that year, Kennedy was shot dead. Graham comments, "His hesitation at the car door and his request still haunt me." What was on his mind? Should I have gone with him? It was an irrecoverable moment. Now, this brings us to the subject of missed opportunities. In Ephesians 5, Paul tells us to redeem the time because the days are evil. Now, what Paul was saying has to do with taking advantage of each day. Every day presents us with a series of opportunities. Once an opportunity passes, we can't get it back. We can't go back because time doesn't work that way. But one thing we can do is learn from the past and apply what we've learned to the present and to the future. Now, recently we've been discussing a subject we've discussed plenty of time in the past. It has to do with the virtue of love. The subject of our message last Sunday was imitation. It has to do with how people select a role model. The point there was to look at the person's life. A good role model possesses leadership qualities. Paul possessed leadership, the Apostle Paul possessed leadership qualities. But the one fact that made Paul effective as a leader didn't have anything to do with him. He was effective as a role model because Paul imitated the Lord Jesus Christ. In our Wednesday session, we discussed the love of Christ. On the night before the cross, Jesus gave his disciples a new commandment. He said, "Love one another even as I have loved you." Now, later in that night, the night before the cross, Jesus went on to say, "Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends." Now, there's nothing wrong with telling somebody you love them. But genuine love goes beyond words only. Paul had genuine love, and he demonstrated it in his work with the churches, in his attitude toward his countrymen. Paul laid down his life, and he encouraged believers to imitate him. Why? Not because there was anything special about Paul, but because Paul imitated the only one who was worthy of imitation. The Lord Jesus Christ demonstrated the greatest example of love when he laid down his life at the cross for the whole human race. At the cross, Jesus subjected himself to the brutality of evil men. Jesus subjected himself to the total wrath of the kingdom of darkness. He gave himself up to an indescribable death so that every member of the human race would have the opportunity to make the choice to believe in him and to become saved. Salvation is an opportunity. It's a grace gift. Look at what we're told in Ephesians 2, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift from God. In 2 Corinthians 6, Paul tells us, now is the acceptable time. The acceptable time for what? To accept salvation. Now is the day of salvation. In other words, Paul was telling his readers, the Corinthians, to seize the opportunity. Now, taking advantage of the free gift opens up a whole new world to believers. And here's where the love of Christ is in view. A principle we noted in our Wednesday session is walking in the spiritual life is motivated by the love of Christ. Look at what Paul tells us in, you're in 2 Corinthians 5, look at verse 14. Second Corinthians 5:14, for the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all so that they who might live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. The point we emphasized in our Wednesday session is the love of Christ is the difference maker. The word for controls in this passage means to motivate or to compel. The love of Christ motivates or compels us to do something. It motivates us to no longer live for ourselves, but to live for Jesus Christ. Now, living for Christ involves walking as he walked. As followers of Christ, believers are called on to walk as Christ walked. How did Jesus walk? He walked in love. We noted the passage recently. Look at Ephesians 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Now, this brings us back to opportunity. The subject of this session has to do with the word opportunity, time, opportunity. These words are interchangeable. In the spiritual life, believers are presented with opportunities. What we do with these opportunities impact the people around us. What we do with these opportunities can even impact a nation, both positively and negatively. Each day is an opportunity. It's an opportunity to redeem the time, as Paul says, to set aside our rigid standards, so to speak, that hold people accountable, and to give others the benefit of the doubt. And that's just touching the tip of the iceberg. Remember what Jesus said to the woman who was caught in adultery? The Pharisees wanted him to hold her accountable so that they could hold him accountable. But Jesus told her, I do not condemn you. Now, as some of you know, under the law, that woman could have been stoned to death. But Jesus didn't judge her according to the law. He didn't hold her to a set of rigid standards. Instead, he showed her grace. Grace is what Jesus showed all of us at the cross. And grace is a motivator. Grace makes us want to be better than we are. The strength to do so comes from living for Christ, allowing his Spirit to make the necessary changes in us so that we can walk as Christ walked. Living for Christ starts with being near to Christ. See, all of this is a path. We just can't go out and love. There's a path that has to be taken. And it starts right here, being near to Christ. What does it mean to be near to Christ? It implies dining with Christ. Now, you might be familiar with the passage. What does that mean? Well, it has to do, dining with Christ, has to do with a believer's union with Jesus Christ. Now, as we said in the past, every believer today is in union with Jesus Christ, but not every believer takes advantage of that union. Now, this brings us back to the word opportunity. Every day is an opportunity to dine with Christ. Let's look at an example. After Jesus was resurrected, he made a number of appearances to people. One morning, while seven of his disciples were fishing, Jesus appeared to them on the shore, and he prepared them a meal of cooked fish and bread. And they all sat down and ate and had fellowship together. They enjoyed each other's company. They shared a togetherness there that doesn't come naturally. They had a common bond, one that couldn't be broken. Now, our union with Christ cannot be broken. But this bond that I'm talking about, this bond that the disciples and Jesus shared that morning at the sea, it goes deeper than just union with Jesus Christ. It goes deeper than that identification that takes place at the moment of salvation. Now, as I just said, all believers are identified with Christ, Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. That takes place at the moment of salvation. But not all believers share that bond that I just touched on with Jesus, because they don't take the time to come to know him. They don't take the time to dine with him. Not all believers take that time to spend intimate time with Jesus. Spending intimate time with Jesus is what's meant by the phrase dine with Christ. Every believer today is invited to dine with Jesus Christ. Look at what it says, Revelation 3, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Jesus is standing at the door and knocking. He wants to come in. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me. This verse tells us that Jesus wants believers not just to be saved. He wants to have a personal relationship, an intimate relationship with every believer. And that involves dining with Christ, sitting side by side with him, as the apostles did, the disciples did, at the Last Supper in the upper room. Spending time with him, intimate time with him. Leaning our head on his bosom, as John did. Feeding on the bread of life and experiencing his love. All of this goes above and beyond that mere identification that takes place at the moment of salvation. It goes above and beyond just receiving eternal life. Eternal life, as we know, is a simple act of faith. The Apostle Paul said it, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. For the people of the Exodus, you remember the brass serpent? For the people of the Exodus, all they had to do was look to the serpent and live. Looking to the serpent is analogous to that act of faith. But to follow Jesus is a whole different ballgame. Following him involves walking as he walked. And that involves strength. Strength in the spiritual life comes by what we're doing right now, dining with Christ. And don't miss this part. The strength is the strength to love others, not just to say it or to know it, but to show it. Words are easy. Anybody can mouth words. Anybody can make promises. I'll be with you no matter what. I'll never let you down. What did Peter say? I'll never abandon you, even if I have to die with you. We know the story. Apart from that strength that comes from being near to Christ, laying down one's life in the spiritual life is impossible. Following Christ, walking as Christ walked, imitating Christ involves a supernatural strength that comes only from Christ himself. That strength is the strength to live for Christ. And it's the same strength that maintains unity in local churches. It's the same strength that empowers love for others. Remember Paul's words, the love of Christ motivates us. It motivates us to do what? To live for Christ. And living for Christ involves others. Please go to Ephesians chapter 4. The church has a purpose. We're going to be noting that in an upcoming session. But in order to execute its purpose, a church has to remain unified. When you have a group of people who have other priorities, other agendas, it's hard for a church to remain unified. Unfortunately, this is the case with many churches today. In many churches today, there's a small percentage of people who give of themselves on a regular basis. It's this giving of oneself that preserves unity in local churches. This is what demonstrates love. Love is expressed in other ways as well. Words can build up, but words can also tear down. When dealing with others, we need to practice using words that build up. This is where such qualities as compassion, kindness, gentleness, tolerance, and forgiveness are in view. When we demonstrate these qualities, we demonstrate love. And love preserves unity among members of a local church. Paul touched on it in his letter to the Ephesians. We noted it not long ago. In Ephesians 4, look at verse 1. Paul writes, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Now all believers today have been called by God with a holy calling. In this passage, Paul is saying, walk in a manner worthy of that calling. Walking in a manner worthy of our calling involves love. But this kind of love doesn't come naturally. It has a direct connection to our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Earlier, we used the example of dining with Christ. Dining with Christ implies a personal relationship. Another point that emerges here is this kind of love, it's not expressed in words. In John 21, Peter stated three times that he loved the Lord, but he didn't demonstrate it until later on in his life when he laid down his life for the Lord. The point here is this kind of love is expressed in deeds. Please go to Luke chapter 10. Local church, the concept of the local church is an interesting one. We come here to get out of the world for a short period of time. You know, we have to live in the world. We come here to get out of the world for a short period of time. When we come here, we're apart from the world, but we're near to Christ. We come here, when we're near to Christ, we're learning about Christ. We're developing that more of an intimate, more of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We're dining with Christ, so to speak. This is where the power to love others comes from. Starts right here. It's not the case, however, with the religions of the world. There's a difference between the religions of the world and the Christian faith. There's a major difference. It's as different as night and day. Religion involves man seeking approbation from God based on what man can do, based on human works, based on man's power, man's intellect. And this is what religious people try to do. They try to win approbation from God by doing something that they think pleases God. It's what the Pharisees tried to do. On the other hand, the Christian faith is what has to do with what God has already done for man. What did God do for man? God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son. Why? So that no one would perish, but everyone would have that opportunity to believe and receive eternal life. And for those who make that choice, God provided them with a power far above and beyond any power that man has. And this power is the power to love unconditionally. We see an example of this in the parable of the Good Samaritan. In Luke 10, look at verse 30. Jesus replied and said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance a priest was going down on that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side." Now the priest and the Levite are examples of religious people. Religious people perform deeds by their own power, but they never accomplish anything in the spiritual life because human power is powerless when it comes to executing the spiritual life. Now that being the case, they missed out on the opportunity to come to the aid of a person who was in need. Look at verse 33. "But a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion. and came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. And he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave to the innkeeper and said, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you. Now, the point here has nothing to do with whether or not the Samaritan was saved. The point here is this is an example of an illustration of love. The Samaritan not only did for this man what was needed, he went above and beyond. He took the man to a place where the man could be cared for, and he paid his expenses. Such an act demonstrates love. Love was expressed here in deeds. See, love cares for others more than self. But love carries that one step further by demonstrating it. Love doesn't seek approbation. Love doesn't do something for personal gain. Love doesn't look to be paid back. Love doesn't react or retaliate in any way when wronged or when perceived wrong. If we think back, we might recall times when we spoke negatively to a person or about a person in a given situation. We might recall times when we voiced a negative opinion about a group of people. One of the problems with a lot of people is they're more than ready to react to another person's words or actions or out of a sense of self-righteousness, attempt to put a person in their place for something they said or did. Please go to 1 Samuel 17. The Pharisees were an interesting group of individuals. But the world today is filled with what you can call modern-day Pharisees. They think that it's their job to, they're self-appointed, so to speak, to correct another person when they perceive another person did something wrong or said something wrong. They feel like it's their place to correct that person. That's not love. Now, many of you, all of you, I'm sure, are familiar with the story that we're about to know. Remember the story of David and Goliath, obviously. When Goliath put out the challenge to Saul and his army, for one man to come down and fight him, nobody accepted the challenge. And that went on for 40 days. Goliath kept on challenging, and no one accepted it. David was a shepherd boy. At the time, he was maybe 17 years of age. He was busy tending to his father's sheep, but his father Jesse sent him to the front lines with supplies for the men. So David showed up where the battle was taking place. But he was there under the command of his father. He was sent there to take supplies to the men. But while he was there, Goliath issued one of his threats. And that's when David asked the question, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine?" Then, of course, David's brother, the self-proclaimed Pharisee, had a response to that. In 1 Samuel 17, look at verse 28. Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger burned against David, and he said, "Why have you come down?" Remember why David came down? He was sent down by his father. "And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness?" There's an insult right there. "I know your insolence and your wickedness of heart, for you have come down in order to see the battle." 4 times, Eliab responded to David with a negative remark. Insults, ridicule, putting him down. Responding to another person's reactions in an insulting way is not an example of love. And there's a trend out there today. It's been around for a number of years. It's nothing new. It involves the ability to put somebody down with a quick, sarcastic remark, and everybody around make the person look like a fool. Everybody around laughs. That's popular today. It's been popular for a while. But that's the world's way of doing things. People of the world get a thrill when one of their own puts down another person or puts him in his place. People of the world get a thrill when one of their own uses their wit to make someone look small. That wit, however, is nothing more than pseudo-wit. Believers, however, as Paul put it, are not of the world. We are citizens of a heavenly kingdom. But the point Paul was making is our purpose is to function as citizens of a heavenly kingdom. So instead of being quick to judge, quick to criticize, or quick to adhere to some rigid standard, maybe we should look for ways to demonstrate love, to show people grace, to build them up. Please go to 1 Peter chapter 3. Years ago, there was a song made. Stephen Stills, I think, was the one who wrote it, Love the One You're With. Somebody came out with a song not long after that, maybe around that time here, looking for love in all the wrong places. Well, somebody should write a song about demonstrating love, looking for ways to demonstrate love, looking for ways to show love to another person, looking for a way to make someone's day better than it is, or what. You know, looking for ways. Peter wrote in his first letter, he wrote his first letter to Christians who were being persecuted. They were being persecuted for their faith. Under such conditions, it'd be easy to lash out or to retaliate verbally against the persecutor. But look at what Peter wrote in 1 Peter 3, verse 13. Who is there to harm you? 1 Peter 3:13. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. Now, this passage is a lesson in doctrinal instruction. And in it, Peter makes a number of good points, but note the phrase, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. In other words, Peter is saying, set Jesus Christ apart as Lord in your thinking. Don't allow fear to be your authority. Make Jesus Christ your authority. Make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life and follow his example. Recall the example that Christ set. Jesus died for mankind. Not for the righteous, but for sinners. He died for sinners. The greatest love ever demonstrated was demonstrated at the cross. The just for the unjust. The only one without sin died for sinners. Now, that's love, but what's the point? Well, the recipients of Peter's letter were being treated unjustly. How were they to respond? Peter tells us, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you for what you believe. Give an account for that hope that is within you. But don't miss the last phrase in the passage. Yet with gentleness and reverence. Peter told his readers who were being persecuted to treat their persecutors with gentleness and reverence. In other words, tell your enemies what you believe, why you believe it, with an attitude of humility and respect. Now, that demonstrates love. Telling your enemy what you believe, why you believe it, with an attitude of humility and respect. That's an example of love. And what is love? It's an attitude shown not just to people we like or people we care about. It's an attitude shown to enemies as well. That's what stands out in this passage. Jesus set the precedent on the cross. Paul gave us a similar example as well. In Romans 12, Paul said, bless those who persecute you. How is that possible? Well, humanly speaking, it's not. Romans 12, however, begins with the application part of Paul's letter to the Romans. Paul already discussed salvation. He already discussed sanctification. In other words, he taught his readers how to become saved and how to become set apart from the world, from sin, in order to utilize the power of God. Now that God's power has been made available to them, after all that teaching, now comes time for service. In other words, after learning the doctrine, comes time to apply the doctrine. the power to bless one's persecutors falls under the category service, application, and doctrine. The command for effective service, in this case, appears in Romans 12, verse 20. But if your enemy, here we have the enemy again. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him, and if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. The question that the natural-minded man might ask is, why would you feed an enemy if he's hungry and give him a drink if he's thirsty? Why? Well, the answer is because it might shame him and turn him to God through Christ. Principle. When an enemy sees the love of God in a believer, there is the potential for the enemy to become saved. See, that's the power of love. That's the power of love. That's why we're called on not just to know about love, but to be able to demonstrate it as well. We placed a lot of emphasis on suffering over the past couple of years. One point we brought out is that suffering is an opportunity. Suffering provides us with opportunities to grow, to exercise faith, to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Persecution is a form of suffering that provides us with opportunities as well. Persecution provides us with the opportunity to demonstrate love. Principle. In order to make the most of our time, we need to be alert for such opportunities. Please go to Acts chapter 16. We'll look at another passage that we're probably very familiar with. I think it was just recently we touched on the missionary journeys of Paul. During his missionary journeys, he traveled from city to city, preaching the gospel and starting churches. When Paul entered the city, he had a purpose. That being the case, Paul was always alert for whatever opportunities might present themselves. The principle here has to do with taking advantage of the opportunity. Now, why? Well, because we can never recover the time. Can't get time back. Point that emerges is now is the time. Not tomorrow when our hectic lives slow down. Now is the time to show the love of God to the world. And it starts with the church. On Paul's second missionary journey, he found himself in a situation where he was being directed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Every direction that he took, he was running into a roadblock. There was a reason for that. And he discovered the reason one night in a vision. It was a vision of a man from Macedonia. The man was calling Paul, beckoning him to come to Macedonia. Now, there are a lot of people who drift through life completely oblivious to what's going on around them. They seem to know what's happened in the past. They know what's going to happen in the future, but they're blind to the present. And as a result, they just ebb and flow with the tide. Now, Paul was alert. He looked for opportunities. He was aware of the events going on around him. Look at what happened in Acts 16, verse 10. When he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So putting out to sea from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and on the day following to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony. And we were staying in this city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to a riverside where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer. And we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. Now, look at what happened here. After seeing the vision, they immediately set sail for Macedonia. They didn't hesitate. They didn't weigh the pros and cons. They got started on the journey immediately. Sometime after arriving, Paul started looking for opportunities. He found one in the prayer group located by the river. Look at what happened in verse 14. A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. Now the point here is, that's how the church at Philippi got started. Lydia and her household were the first converts. The point that emerges here has to do with looking for opportunities and being alert when they present themselves. Ironically, of all the churches that Paul started, the Philippian church was the only one that provided for him in his time of need. When he needed the financial assistance, the Philippians were the only ones who came to his aid. Now here's where we see love as a motivator again. Paul loved the Philippians, and he showed it in more than one way. Please go to Philippians chapter 1. Now the point here is, love is a motivator. I just got through saying Paul loved the Philippians. You probably know that, though. The Philippians were in Paul's heart, so to speak. Paul stated that in his letter. Philippians 1, look at verse 7. Philippians 1, verse 7. "For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness how I long for you with the affection of Christ Jesus." Now, Paul thought about the members of the Philippian church in an affectionate way, and he longed to be with them. Ironically, believers can be near in proximity to members of their church, but far away in terms of relationship. See, unfortunately, that's the way it is. But see, that doesn't demonstrate love. When you love someone, they're on your mind and in your heart. Now, a second way Paul showed love was through suffering. Paul was under house arrest at Rome when he wrote this letter to the Philippians. But he considered his imprisonment as something positive because it resulted in the greater good. Look at Philippians 1, verse 12. Now, Philippians 1, 12. "Now, I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. And that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear." Paul's imprisonment motivated people to spread the gospel message. Now, Paul also showed love through prayer. Look at Philippians 1, verse 9. "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ." So the point here, and we just saw three examples of it, is Paul loved the Philippians. He loved the members of all the churches he started. But the point I'm getting at, it was this love, it was Paul's love, that motivated the Philippians to give to Paul. And as we said in the past, the Philippians were not a rich church, but it was the love that Paul showed them motivated them to come to Paul's aid financially. And they did it on more than one occasion. Look at the principle. When Christians show their love, there is the potential to motivate others to love as well. Now this brings us back to the subject of opportunity. Demonstrating love is an opportunity. While Paul was at Philippi, another opportunity presented itself. A slave girl who had the spirit of divination. Now, this is not something you run into on the street every day, of course. You look around today, there's probably a lot of people who have the spirit of divination. This slave girl followed Paul and his group around, and this was going on for a number of days. And she kept yelling out, "These men are bondservants of the Lord Jesus Christ, or bondservants of the Most High God." Now, after a while, Paul got sick of it, so he expelled the demon. So she no longer had the demon. Now, it just so happens that the masters of this girl were profiting off of her fortune-telling. She was being, because of the demon, she was becoming a profit-maker for her masters. So they got mad. They had Paul and Silas beaten and thrown into prison. Now, in a situation like this, a person might become angry, bitter, and he allows anger and bitterness to take control of him. At that point, the result, of course, would be missing out on an opportunity. But we'll get back to that. This brings to mind a situation that has the potential to cause another situation that has the potential to cause people to miss out on opportunities. It has to do with people who are always in a hurry. And this is one of my problems. When I leave the house in the course of a day, all I want to do is whatever business it happens to deal with, get it taken care of, get back home, and get to work. But it never occurred to me until just recently that I'm going out into public, and by my conduct, I might be missing out on opportunities to impact another person. See, that's another one of those things that doesn't fall under the category love. It's thinking about yourself instead of being considerate of others. It's not being concerned with the interests of other people, so to speak, just the interests of my own. Remember what Paul said, Philippians 2, verse 3, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others." See, the example that I just described is an example of someone who looks out for their own interests. Putting the interests of others above our own, however, demonstrates love. Jesus put the interests of the entire human race first above his own when he laid down his life at the cross. And as we said before, he's our example. Jesus set the precedent. But when we're always in a hurry, we're focused on ourselves. That's arrogance. And arrogance and love can't coexist in the same system. In Paul's case, after enduring such unfair treatment, Paul could have been very arrogant. And that arrogance could have been the cause of missing out on an opportunity. Now, here's where the story of the Roman jailer is in view. Now, we've heard the story many times, but our purpose isn't to tell an interesting story. It has to do with the principle behind the story. Instead of being angry and bitter, around midnight, Paul and Silas were singing hymns of praise to God. Now, they'd just been beaten. They have open wounds, and they're singing hymns of praise to God. And the prisoners are listening to them. Now, that right there creates opportunities. But the opportunity in question came about when an earthquake shook the foundation of the prison and all the prisoners' chains became unlocked. The doors were opened. Roman jailer was asleep at the time. When he awoke, he figured the prisoners had escaped. So, now, if that were the case, he would have been put to death in a pretty unpleasant way by Rome. So he decided to take his own life when Paul stepped in and stopped him. Now at that point, the jailer asked, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul told him, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." Roman jailer meant saved from Rome. Paul told him how to be saved from eternal condemnation. "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." See, that's where not becoming angry and bitter comes into play. Paul could have missed out on an opportunity. And that night, not only did the Roman jailer become saved, his whole household became saved. Now, this brings us back to the principle of alertness, which we talk about a number of times in persecution. Paul's persecution resulted in an opportunity for an entire household to become saved. And his alertness, played a part in the starting of the Philippian church. What does all of this have to do with us? Well, the answer to that brings us back to opportunities. Each day is an opportunity. A number of years ago, a door opened, and I talk about this a lot because even to this day I'm still impressed with it. A door opened for our church to start a prison ministry, and what, as most of you know, what evolved from it was a prison ministry with impact. Few members of the church got involved with it, but don't miss this part, they stuck to it. Now, it's easy to get involved, to step out, get involved in whatever when things are going good, when you have time on your hands, and when everything is new and fresh. But it's a whole new ball game to stick to a task when the details of life begin to rear their ugly heads, so to speak. But in spite of the details of life, these individuals stuck to it. And this was not an easy situation, because it not only involved time, it also involved expense. As most of you know, this prison ministry has taken people to Nashville, Tennessee. It's taken people to Pike County. So it's not only a question of time, it was also a question where expense came into view as well. So those are not difficult situations. When things keep getting added on to the original task, when more tasks keep getting added on, it's easy to say, well, you know, I can't go forward in this. But these individuals stuck with it. And as I just got through bringing out, that ministry not only impacted the local area, it's impacted the areas outside of our local geographical area as well. Now, there's other opportunities as well that have opened up to this church. One of them we just mentioned this morning was Operation Christmas Child. It's been up and running now. I don't know if this is the third year, fourth year, I'm not sure. But it's up and running right now. It's an opportunity to touch the lives of children in other parts of the world. And most of you, I mean, I don't know, but I'm assuming most of you have participated in that. That falls into the category opportunity. You took advantage of the opportunity. A third one, as I mentioned this morning, the food gifts that the Catholic Church down here collects. We've sent gifts down there a number of times now. They take these gifts and they distribute them in the local area. Now, what I'm getting at is all these are opportunities, but they're opportunities to demonstrate love. A fourth opportunity involves the prayer meeting that we have on Wednesday nights before Bible class. I don't have to emphasize to you the power of prayer. I've already done it a number of times, and you very well know, I'm sure. We discussed the importance of prayer in the past. Prayer is an opportunity. It's an opportunity to show love for people we're probably never going to meet. But see, that's the power of prayer, especially group prayer, public prayer, group prayer. It has the power. Prayer has the power to touch lives of people on the other side of the world. And this opportunity on Wednesday nights is open to anybody. We don't charge anybody. It's free. All you have to do is show up. Point that emerges has to do with taking advantage of the opportunities. A fifth opportunity has to do with the women's Bible class. It was just, the women's Bible class has been up and running for a while now. But over the next several months, the subject of the women's Bible class is going to have to do with the battle plan for prayer. The objective there is to learn to pray more effectively. 11 women have made a commitment to be a part of that. See, these are opportunities that people did not let slip by. They're opportunities to demonstrate love. And there's a number of other ways, that members of this church demonstrate love as well. I've emphasized them in the past, and if I start trying to say them all, I know I'm going to miss a few. The summer camp is a big one. There's that 3 days where people just give their lives. The prep school. We are raising up a group of children to carry on what the Lord started here. This is going to have impact. How do we know that? Because the word doesn't go out. God tells us in the Bible, the word does not go out without achieving God's intended purpose. Grace giving is another opportunity. We have a small group of people, but because of what you give, we have the capacity here. Let me put it this way. The Lord has created a capacity here for us to touch other ministries, a number of other ministries. And anytime, there's other things as well. There's the internet ministry, which takes time. There's the Grace Bible Church pamphlet, which is sitting in front of you. There's the breakfast that people supply on Sunday morning. There's the cleanup after class. There's the work that the deacons do to keep this place going. All of these, anything that serves as something that makes life better for other people, that impacts the brethren, so to speak. These are all demonstrations of love. The point is, keep going forward in these things. Don't when an opportunity presents, don't look at the pros and cons. Don't size up the process to see if, well, pray about it, obviously, but don't look at the pros and cons. Don't weigh the situation to the point where the opportunity slips away. Another point that emerges is, let your love be sincere. Sincere love is genuine love. The opposite of genuine love is hypocritical love. Sometimes as I'm putting together these things, things just come to mind. So if something seems like it's out of place, that's probably why. I've seen people in the past who claim to love. And when you look at the person on the surface, yeah, that person has great love for the brethren. But eventually something happens where you can see beneath the surface. And see, all of a sudden that love you thought was so great is not so great. It's hypocritical. So the point is, let your love be sincere. Paul tells us in Romans 12, let love be without hypocrisy. Too many believers, as I just got through saying today, claim to love, but deep down inside, their love's hypocritical. Look at what the Apostle John wrote, 1 John 3:18. Little children, let us love not with word or tongue, but in deed and truth. What did I say earlier? Love isn't shown by telling somebody you love them. It's not shown in words. And there's nothing wrong with telling somebody you love them. But here's how members of the royal family show love, in deed and in truth. See, as I said earlier, talk is cheap. Anybody can mouth words. Oh, I'll never leave you. But the true test of love is in deeds, actions. Deeds are actions. Sacrifice, laying down one's life, that's the test of love. These things demonstrate genuine love. Genuine love costs us something. Remember when David was set out to buy the threshing floor from Arauna? I always have trouble saying that word, Arauna. David was going to buy the threshing floor so he can build an altar to the Lord. The Lord was disciplining David for a negative choice he made, so he was going to make an offering. So he set out to buy the threshing floor from Arauna. Now Arauna volunteered to give the threshing floor to David for nothing. But look at what David said in 2 Samuel 24:24. No, but I will surely buy it from you for a price, for I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God, which cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. See, the point here is that genuine love involves some type of sacrifice, and sacrifice costs. It costs us something. It might cost us time, might cost us energy, maybe even dollars and cents. But the return goes way above and beyond the cost of the sacrifice. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 9:6, "Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." Don't miss the message in this verse. This isn't saying, Paul's not saying, if you give large amounts of money, you're going to reap large amounts of rewards. He's not talking about the size of the gift in this message. He's talking about the attitude with which it's given. God loves a generous believer. And generosity is different for different people. You might remember the widow who put 2 copper coins into the treasury. I think we touched on this just recently. She was a generous giver. She put 2 copper coins in that maybe equaled, what, a cent, 2 cents, whatever. But why is that generous? Because she gave on what she had to live on. Look at what Jesus, before I change the slide, what she had to live on. She gave on what she needed for her own basic necessities, food, shelter, clothing. That's what she gave from. Most people give from their surplus. They give money that doesn't affect them down on that level. What this woman demonstrated was genuine love. Look at what Jesus said in Luke 6:38. "Given, it'll be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over." What did Jesus mean by that? He's saying, given, you will be blessed. Maybe not monetarily, but you'll be blessed in some way. Then it'll be worth more than money. See, God is perfect. God is perfect. God doesn't think in terms of humans. When you read that verse at face value, we think, okay, the more I give, the more money I'm going to get back. So if I give $20, I'll get back 25. If I give 100, I'll get back 150. No, that's not what that's saying. The blessings will pour into your lap. Could be spiritual blessings. It could be health blessings. It could be attitude, mental attitude blessings. It could be, I already said health blessings. But blessings come in many different forms. What we give comes back to us in some way. But the point is that what we give demonstrates love. And the passage that here on the board doesn't only apply to money. It also applies to our main subject, which has to do with demonstrating love. When we demonstrate love to someone, that also comes back to us in some form. And when we're talking about love as well, I think a couple messages ago I touched on this. Don't be hesitant in sharing a kind word with another person. You know, there are people who never have anything good to say about other people. I've known people for years, and these people are believers, and I can't ever recall a time when I heard them say something good about another person. People, believers included, can be too often quick to criticize, but not often quick enough to offer kind words, words of encouragement, words that build up. See, that's not love. A kind word goes a long way. Now is the time. Paul tells us, make the days count, but be alert. Like Paul went into the city of Philippi, and he was alert, and the Philippian church ended up getting started. And in the end, Paul was blessed through them. So be alert for and watchful for opportunities that might just pop up. Opportunities where we can show love. And let that love light shine and impact the dark world. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the privilege to gather together with members of the royal family, to receive your word and to grow in grace and knowledge. Thank you for dedicated believers who hunger and thirst for your word and who are willing to give of themselves to receive it, come out and receive it. Most of all, thank you for the greatest example of giving when you sent your son into the world to die on the cross for the sins of the world, Father. Thank you for the greatest gift ever given, which you gave us through your son, the gift of eternal life. And thank you, Father, for the opportunities you create for us each day, the opportunities to be a part of your plan, a part of your glory, the opportunities to have impact in this world. Thank you for the opportunity to, you are the source of love. Thank you for the opportunity to share your love with others. Please empower us, Father, to not miss out on the opportunity. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Ushers, come forward, please.